who was this terrible man, this Lot? He must have been one of the most wicked men in the Bible to do that. But you do know something about Lot, don't you? You know that in 2 Peter chapter 2, for example, he is called this righteous man. This righteous man. I've just told you a story, though, that happened to this righteous man. You really won't, you'd have to look hard to find a more wicked, immoral picture than that one. I want you to think for a moment. Lot would not have allowed himself to get drunk like that earlier in his life. Now I want you to ponder that for a moment. Earlier, he would not have allowed himself to get drunk. Why did he keep taking what they were giving him and keep drinking it? Why keep drinking it? He knew what that would lead to, that at least it would get him drunk. Why did he keep doing it? I believe there was a time before that he would not have agreed to do that. I think there was a time before he would have said, no, I'm not going to drink anymore. That is it. I will not have any more. And I want you to think about something else. His daughters would not have thought of this idea if they had not been conditioned to the morality of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I think those are thoughts to ponder. Those daughters would not have even conceived of the idea of going into their father and having children by him if they had not been conditioned to the morality of Sodom and Gomorrah. When you live in a place like Sodom and Gomorrah and you see all that you see going on, then it gets you used to the idea. It breaks down the barriers. It breaks down the reserves. And you know, in a way, the same thing happens the more we watch television, the more we watch the really just the sorry fare that is available both in the movies and in the situation comedies and other programs. We watch them and we get used to the idea of people cursing and using the name of God in vain all the time. We get used to the idea of homosexuals dealing with each other. We get used to fornication. We get used to adultery. It becomes the part of the plot. And his daughters would not have thought of the idea of going into their father if they had not been conditioned to the morality of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now notice in your Bibles, see, we're going backwards. We started in Genesis 19 because I want to trace what happened. Let's go back to Genesis 14 now. I go back to Genesis 14 only to find a point that is made about Lot. In verse 12 it says, "And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom." Now of course this, we've gone back before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Cities are still standing here. But where do we find Lot living? We find him living in the city of Sodom. And notice this statement from 2 Peter chapter 2 verses 7 and 8. "This righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their lawless deeds." So day by day Lot saw the immorality of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it vexed his righteous soul. Now, the question comes to my mind, you reckon why Lot continued to live in Sodom and Gomorrah if he were vexing his righteous soul from day to day with their lawless deeds? And there is no clear answer given in Scripture. But I believe that I know the answer. I believe that Lot was the only one of his family who was unhappy living in Sodom and Gomorrah. I believe that his wife and his daughters were happy living in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was not happy. Why did he stay? Because his family wanted to stay. So he stayed because his family wanted to stay and subjected himself to these things and was also subjecting his family to those things. He could have decided, no, we are not going to live in such wicked cities. There probably would have been a price to pay on his part if he had said that and said it to make it stick. Now let's go back even a little earlier. Look in Genesis. Look in Genesis 13:12. Now this is when Lot separates from Abraham. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and moved his tent as far as Sodom. So we see him as he leaves Abraham up there in Bethel and Ai, and he begins to make his way down toward the south end of what was the Dead Sea at that time. And he's heading down there, and he keeps moving. And where is he heading? Where is he moving? He is moving toward Sodom. So what we have is, he moved toward Sodom. And the closer he got, the greater the pressure came. Then we find him living in Sodom. And then we find both him and his daughters having been grievously affected by the morality and the atmosphere of those cities. Notice this point, all of us. Progress towards sin is as necessary for sin to occur as sin itself. Very rarely do we just launch out and sin. Almost always there's progress toward that sin. And the progress toward the sin is as essential for the sin to occur as the sin itself. And what we're seeing here in Lot's life is progress toward sin. If there is not progress toward sin, then sin does not usually occur. But we're talking about decisions. Are we talking about the decision to live in Sodom or not to live in Sodom? Or are we talking about the decision for Lot to go ahead and drink that wine and keep on drinking it until he got drunk? And then after he was drunk, he didn't have enough consciousness to even know what he was doing after that. Some would say, oh, well, then he was not responsible for the incest with his daughters. Yes, he was. Because he was also responsible for letting himself get into a position where he was not aware of what he was doing. I realize that someone can get into a situation like that due to sickness. That's a different matter. Totally different matter. But he was doing something which he knew was calculated to remove his awareness of what was going on. So that was a decision. The decision to live in Sodom was a decision. But the pivotal decision was made even before Lot really realized there would be moral consequences to his decision. The pivotal decision was made before he really realized there would be moral consequences to his decision. And that was when he was standing up there at Bethel and Ai with Abraham, and Abraham said, now we be brethren. It is not fit for us to quarrel over the grass and the water, so you choose where you will go, and I will go the other direction. And the Bible says there that Lot looked about him, lifted up his eyes, and beheld all the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as thou goest unto Zoar. Interesting, it doesn't even describe any other area there. It seems there was never any question in Lot's mind. But it says in verse 11, so Lot chose. Interesting how when you're talking about a topic like this and you get the right passage, it'll use the very word that you're using. Decisions. Choices. He chose him all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves from one another. Now, as you look at that, there's a real drastic, a real important lesson for us to get. All right? He made this decision, this pivotal decision, before he realized there would be moral consequences to his decision. So, what can you do? What can you do when you're faced with a decision like that, that it may be you don't even see the consequences of this decision yet? You see, I think that if someone had said, Lot, now here's Lot standing with Abraham, yet they're still considering this matter, and someone says, Lot, why don't you move down to the city of Sodom? You know, at that point, he might have said, oh, well, now I don't know if I want to actually live in Sodom or not. But the way he did it, little by little, moving in that direction, then it was easier for him to wind up there. But what are we going to do? Because there are a lot of times decisions in life that it may be hard for us to see what the outcome is going to be. This is why decisions need to be thought through. And the question of what will this decision mean to the moral and spiritual well-being of my family needs to be kept uppermost. When you as an individual, unmarried, single, when you're making decisions, you need to think it through and through and ask yourself, now what will the outcome of this decision be? When you are a family, you have a family, then you need to do that same thing. I remember very clearly when I was a senior in high school and I was getting information sent to me from Freed Hardeman. I was getting information sent to me from Abilene, I guess it was just Abilene Christian College at the time, ACC. I was getting those things and I would read. I also was getting some information from Florida College. But I was liking some of the things I was reading about Freed Hardeman, and I was liking some of the things, and you might guess what kind of things it was I was liking. The good time that it looked like somebody could have. So I was doing a good bit of talking about maybe going to Abilene. And of course, I didn't have enough understanding of what was going on in the church at that time to realize that if I moved to Abilene, I would be going into one area where I would be influenced toward the institutional churches and the liberalism that characterized those churches. If I went somewhere else, it'd be otherwise. And it happened that at that time, Earl Kimbrough was preaching at Waycross. And it also happened at that time that Yeater Tent came. I didn't know Yeater Tent very well. I had read some things about him. I'd read the book about his father. But he came. And I didn't really know what was going on, but Brother Earl said he really would like for me to visit with Brother Tant. Well, of course, I was happy to visit with Brother Tant. You know, wow, because to me, he was somebody famous, you know, because he had written. So I would really like that. So I visited with him, and I do remember he was just the gentlest and the kindest. He didn't get ugly about anything at all. But after that conversation, I wasn't going to Abilene. And I think now, you know, that's just one of the many places where my life could have gone in a totally different direction. And I would have been just like Lot in a way, not realizing, I just didn't know enough to even know where my decisions would take me. And you know what? I think all of us can say that in a lot of cases, all we can do is just give thanks to God that He led me right. I sure can't take credit for saying it was my wisdom, it was my forethought. I can't even say it was my praying to God about this decision. I can't take any credit at all for that one. But I want you to notice this. Look, in view of this problem, here's one thing we need to think about. Now I want to show you another. This is why decisions need to be prayed about, so that God will bring to our attention those things we might not at first see. This is why we need to pray about decisions, because sometimes the consequences of those decisions may be hidden from us at first. But if we pray to God to enlighten us and seek to determine what the consequences will be, then it may keep us from making a very bad decision. Remember that there will be times in your life where one decision can ruin your life. And that day I was studying with my fifth grade class, and I said that. I could tell I had gotten their attention. I don't know what kind of effects it will have in their little lives, but I wish that I could help all of us to understand that. All of you young people, I wish you could understand that there will be times in your life that one wrong decision can ruin your life. One wrong decision. And it won't take 5 minutes sometimes to make that decision, and it can ruin your life. So that means that always be careful thinking about things. Be alert. Do you remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8? He said, "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, the devil." And therefore, we need to be careful. We need to be watchful. Now then, if you like, you might turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Because we're going to look at another character. This one is Moses. Moses, Hebrews 11. Now we looked at a man, Lot, who made a very, very bad decision. Now we're going to look at a man who made a very, very good decision. In Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 24, "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Now I want you to look at something in this passage again. "By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing..." You see there? There's the choosing again. The choice that Lot made, Genesis 13. And here is the choosing, the choice that Moses made. "Choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, accounting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked unto the recompense of reward." And there are several verses then that follow that that just talk about the choices that Moses made, good choices, the right choice. But let us not begin our story in the Old Testament. Let us not begin our story about Moses in the Old Testament. Just as we did not begin our story about Lot with the beginning, but rather with the end. So I want to begin our story about Moses about 1,500 years after Moses' death. Now that would make some say, "Hey, wait a minute. What are you going to do about, if Moses has been dead 1,500 years, what are you going to talk about now?" Well, some of you may remember, or you're already seeing in your Bible, that Luke, the 9th chapter, is one of the chapters dealing with the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. And they had gone up, he and his apostles, Peter, James, and John, had gone up on top of a mountain. And there Jesus was glorified in their presence so that they could not even look upon him. He just shined. You know, I mean, what a thrilling thing to imagine seeing. That it was like, here's this Jesus whom they have been teaching, they've been being taught, this is the Son of God. They've been being taught, this man is from heaven. So he's not just a man. This man is divine. You know, it is one thing to be told all of that. Then it's another for this man suddenly to just sort of, it's almost like he just let the divine glory just go out. This is who I really am. You want to see who I really am? And he just began to let that divine glory go out. They could hardly stand to look upon him. He was so bright. The glory was so great. Now let me turn there to Luke chapter 9. And let's look. I chose this one because it is the only one who tells us these particular words. "And behold, there talked with him two men who were Moses and Elijah." Now that's not, the others tell us that part. "Who appeared in glory." And here's the part that you don't find in any other account. and spake of his decease which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now in the others we learn that he met with them and then he talked with them, but we do not learn what he talked about. It is Luke that tells us what they talked about. Here's Moses. Moses in the day of Jesus, appearing on the Mount of Transfiguration with him. Here is Moses with Elijah appearing with Jesus in glory. And I presume that that would mean that they shined the same way that Jesus was shining. Can you imagine what a sight that would have been? To see these three men standing there in a glow so bright you could hardly watch. And they were talking about Jesus' decease. Now, I don't want to get into speculation, but I do think it is good for us to think of just a thing or two. How did Moses and Elijah know anything about Jesus' decease? How did they know anything about it? The only place they could have learned anything about it would be from God. So would that mean that God had told Moses and Elijah something of what he was working? Now beyond that, I can't go into it because I don't know. And I don't know what precedent that sets. But it does give me a little bit of an idea that we may not have to wait until after the judgment to learn some things after we get, you know, when we die and we get to be with Jesus. We may not have to wait until the end of time to learn some things about what's going on. Moses and Elijah had learned some things about what was going on. They had learned Jesus was going to die. How much beyond that they knew, I don't know. But they appeared there talking with Jesus. So, do you think there's any question about whether Moses made it or not? Do you think there's any question about whether Moses was saved? I don't believe there can be any question about whether Moses was saved or not. At the close of the first third of Moses' life, he made a decision. Turn to Acts chapter 7. This is where we find another little piece of the puzzle. At the close of the first third of Moses' life, meaning he was about 40 years old, he made a decision that affected the last two-thirds of his life. Now, you think about that. At the age of 40, he makes a decision that will affect the next 80 years of his life. Look in verse 23. This is in the speech by Stephen. Stephen says of Moses, "But when he was well nigh 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." This decision that came into his heart did not just affect the last two-thirds of his life. Notice this. It affected his eternal destiny. This is why Moses showed up on that mount with Elijah and Jesus. Because at one point, 1,500 years before, he had made the right decision. And so, when he was well nigh 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Let us think of the years of Moses. The years of his leadership. For 40 years, the last 40 years of his life, he suffered ill treatment with the people of God. That's Hebrews 11:25. You know, you just take a moment now and think about that. When they were thirsty, he was thirsty. When they were hungry, he was hungry. And do you realize that for every step that every other person in Israel walked on the hot gravel and sand of the Sinaitic Peninsula, and the wilderness around Kadesh Barnea, for every step they took, Moses took that step as well. Every step. And when the Amalekites attacked the Israelites, Moses suffered like the rest did. And when he was bitterly attacked by Miriam and Aaron, or you remember when he was? You remember when he was attacked by Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? It was not easy. He suffered the strain of overwork and also the strain of leadership. In Exodus 18, you remember that he was spending all day long, every day, dealing with the people that would come to him with problems, and it was his own father-in-law who suggested a solution at that time. Then look in Numbers 11. In Numbers 11, verses 11 and 12, you see the strain of leadership upon Moses. Moses said unto the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I brought them forth, that you should say unto me, 'Carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father carrieth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers'?" Moses was overburdened. God heard his cry and appointed 70 men here, put his spirit upon them to enable them to help Moses with the job that had to be done. But Moses accounted the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And by that time, by the time he appeared on that Mount of Transfiguration, he had been in glory for 1,500 years. How will you like to have been in glory 1,500 years? I would like to have been in glory by now 1,500 years. For one thing, that would mean that I did make it, and that the struggle and trial part of existence is over. And it was for Moses, and for 1,500 years, that ill treatment and the difficulties and the hardships, it was all over. It was all over, and it was all worth it. It was all over, and it was all worth it. He accounted the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He was willing to share ill treatment with his people because he knew what was coming. He looked unto the recompense of reward. He made the right decision. I've talked about Moses before a lot of times. You know, you can even think about it like this. You know, a lot of people say, "I want to be remembered. I want to be known." A lot of people would say, "I would really like to be famous. I want to be known." Well, suppose Moses had been motivated by that in making his choices. Now he could say, "You know, if I go out here in the wilderness, I'm going to be a nobody. I'll be lost out there somewhere. Nobody will ever know about me. If I stay here, I'll be regarded as the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Stephen says he was mighty in words and deeds. He said, "No, I believe if I really want to be somebody and be known and everybody knows that Moses is famous, I think I'll stay here in Egypt." And you know, the irony is, if he had done that, nobody would ever have known who Moses was, would they? And yet he didn't go out there to get fame, but he got it. He got it. He made the right decision. But usually, if you're making a decision so that I can be famous, so that I can be rich, so that I can be something like that, you may or may not get what you want. You very well may not get what you think you're getting. But if you seek the right things and make your decision on the right basis, then who knows what blessings God may add to the ones that you have sought, just as in the case of Solomon. So now let's look at our decisions as we come to a close. All along, we are faced with equally momentous decisions. Momentous, equally to those of Lot, to those of Moses. What kind of a person am I going to be? I want you young people I want you young people to think about that. What kind of a person am I going to be? And then observe, that is a decision. It is not just something that happens. Now the going philosophy is, I wonder what kind of a person I'll be. And it's a matter of like throwing the dice, you know, who knows how the dice will roll. Or it's just a matter of pure chance. I don't know what kind of person I'll be. But the Bible teaches that the kind of person I'm going to be is a decision that must be made. And I hope that I can help every one of us, young and old, know that the kind of person I am is a decision. It is a decision. Am I going to be strong spiritually? That is a decision. It is not just something that happens. Now, I'm not going to put that statement after every one of these, but I want you to think of that statement after every one of these because it's true. That is not a decision. That is a decision, not just something that happens. What am I going to emphasize in my life? Job, sports, travel, or serving God? That is a decision, not just something that happens. Am I going to obey the gospel and be a Christian? And you may be thinking that, someday it will happen. No, that's a decision, not just something that happens. Am I going to follow the way that is more difficult and be a Christian and go to live with God someday, or take the broad way and be lost? That is a decision. It is not just something that happens. Now, in closing, I have a passage I want to read, and I can't think of a more appropriate one. Which one? Joshua 24, that's a good one. That's a good one. Choose you this day whom you will serve. That's not the one. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 30. In Deuteronomy chapter 30. And let me read a couple of verses. Verses 15 and 16. Now Moses is coming to the end of his speeches to Israel, and it is about time for him to die and go to his reward when he says these things. Now, verses 15 and 16 of chapter 30. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances, that thou mayest live and multiply, and that Jehovah thy God may bless thee in the land whither thou goest in to possess it. He warns them then, if you turn away and listen to other gods, then this will not be. Now then, look in verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore choose life, that you may live, you and your seed. That's the passage I want to leave with you. Verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you that I've set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Choose life. If you're not a Christian today, make the choice to become one. Make the choice to become a Christian. Believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confess your faith and be baptized to have your sins forgiven. If you are a child of God and you have wandered away and you have not been faithful, then come back to the Lord, repenting of your sins and praying for forgiveness. If we can assist you in either of these ways, we hope you will come as we stand and sing.